assemble ourselves for worship? Okay, first of all, we're going to take care of one thing first. And does everyone have a folder of their choice of color? Content's the same. All right, does anyone not have it? Okay, if you look inside, I'll talk about it later, but there's the, I'm very thankful for it. There's some requests for the message we did last week for the graduates. Not by the graduates, though, but by others, so I'm thankful for that. And so James fixed up the graduates' graduation special. You can have that. And then this morning's message, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? And we're going to look at the reasons, maybe not all, because certainly I'm sure that there's some I miss, and I'm sure one or two of you will tell me the one that I miss. And I respect that. I want that. In fact, that's going to be the last thing we're going to know. But we're going to look at 31 reasons why Christ came into the world. And in that motif, in that respect, if you will open your hymnals to 88, hymn number 88, and after we have a word of prayer, we will sing Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. It's a Christmas hymn, but it's most befitting to our study when why Christ came into the world. But let's begin with a word of prayer to God the Father. Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly, the opportunities that you give to us to spread the gospel, teaching of the Word of God, fellowship with one another, celebration of the communion table, all the things that you've given to us, Heavenly Father. And we pray that this morning we'll be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing hymn number 88, all four verses. Okay, let's talk about some issues that we want to be in prayer about. And first of all, Martha, how's your father?
Not good, but we don't expect improvement. He's still alive, but he doesn't respond to anybody.
Okay. Close to going home?
I hope so.
Okay. be in prayer for Martha, Mark, the family, and they need our prayers. And Pat, how
yes,
are you
sir.
Doing?
Well, I'm feeling a little bit more optimistic. The
Good.
Cancer is non-invasive.
Good.
And they're going to give me a little time to do some research to make a decision about which kind of surgery I'm going to have.
So we pray for wisdom on
yes.
that. Okay.
And so I have another appointment on the 12th to talk to another plastic surgeon.
Okay.
And then we'll get back to... We're trying to find records from 1989, which is kind of interesting. And
Well, let me just tell you, the records of music in the 50s is much better than 89. Oh, you mean your personal records of your health? Okay, I'm sorry. Records, you know.
I like those songs.
Yeah. So you're having trouble finding your own personal records, huh?
Well, the older ones, you know, they went to Electric Medical. And records, and sometimes those things didn't get copied. So I had the 22-year-old ones in my own files.
Oh, good.
But I didn't. They didn't give me copies. You know, they used to be doctors didn't tell you what was going on.
Well,
they wouldn't give it to you. So, but it's I'm not as apprehensive, nor am I as angry. So
good.
I'm doing well.
So we'll pray for wisdom. And guidance of the surgery, and then the recovery. Okay, very good.
When they make a decision about surgery, I hope to have enough time to do some... Oh, there won't be any chemo at all.
Good, very good.
I'll be able to do some... My mentor over here, Miss Tish, will be mentoring me about what to eat.
She'll tell you.
Yeah.
Even if you don't ask. But let me preface it by saying this. No matter what it is, gluten-free. Yes?
My friend Gail McMahon, whom we've been praying for, went home to be with the Lord Friday evening. So we still continue to keep her family.
Yes.
Prayers.
Definitely.
We need it now.
She's promoted home, and that's good because she's a believer in Christ. That's very good. Terry, how's Thomas doing?
Fantastic.
Okay.
He amazes me. Yeah, he's doing really good. He's been really busy. But hopefully it's great. We find out, we go not next week, but the following for his 6-year celebration checkup, they call it.
Fantastic.
And when I called to book it, I'm like, his 6-year checkup. And she's like, we call that the celebration checkup. I said,
very good.
We'll be celebrating.
Very good. Very good. Okay.
I take my dad Tuesday for his next treatment on his liver. So we're finally going to go in and do the chemo beads.
Okay.
In the liver.
Very good.
And he'll spend the night in the hospital there at Baylor. And then side effects should be very
good. Baylor down here on the Swiss Avenue? I mean, Gaston?
Yes.
All right.
Yeah, that's
okay.
Where we'll be.
All right. Okay. Any other? Yes.
Brandon and I will be out of town in the next 2 weeks.
Well, we're sorry.
But I have a training I have to go to.
Okay.
I'd like to make a motion they're not allowed to go.
One second. All right, go ahead.
I actually, in my heart, I'd like to pray that the internet goes fine and nothing that we have
to do. Amen to that.
Yeah.
Amen. So between Jim and Kit... and a few others around here, we're going to be lost without you. So hurry back. All right. We'll be in prayer for your safe travel, safe return. And speaking of that, the Daigs are traveling. And so please be in prayer as they travel together as a family. And talked to Chris last night. Please be in prayer for camp. It's next month, so it's moving up on us quickly. Be in prayer for the young people that are coming. And the speakers, the staff, everyone, please be in prayer for that. If you find like you have nothing to be in prayer for, pray for the camp in one way or another. Okay? Yes.
The college kids, there's a list back there. You know, we were going to kind of divvy them up so that we could be in prayer
yes.
for them. And Larry couldn't be here this morning, and she just said, you know, kind of give that some thought. Phil and I picked out, too, that we're going to pray for and kind of remind during the school year. So if anybody feels so inclined, just put your name by that person so we can, because we'll try and hunt for others later.
You've got to realize, most of those have never even been in this church, but this church impacts their life. At camp, and at weekly meetings in the homes, in the two different homes in, of the members of this church. So please be in prayer for these young people. And pick out one or two. Just, it's wonderful in college to be reminded civilization's back there. And that was supposed to have been funny. All right. And so pick them out and be in prayer and send them a little note every now and then. You don't have to give them money. If you want to, that's fine, but just send them a note. Thinking about you in prayer for you. Hope you're doing all right in test. And that kind of thing. So keep that in mind. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
A lady that I'm pretty sure she's a believer. She goes to, I think it's a large Methodist church in Dallas. And the pastor there is now doing joint sessions with people from a mosque.
Oh,
and she's becoming confused about the difference.
Absolutely.
Between Islam and Christianity. And so just, her name is Robin.
We're going to pray for Robin, but I'm going to pray for you. The Lord will continue giving you a sharp tongue to what to say.
Some of this stuff up, I'm afraid I was a little sharp.
That's good.
when she says, you know, there's not that much difference between Islam and Christianity.
Oh, there is.
I said, they're doing, and this is, we're believe in Jesus Christ by faith. Oh, well, we're supposed to do works. It says in James, I says, well, it's based on faith. It's not, that's, you don't do salvation by works. Oh, but you know that they accept Jesus Christ as a prophet. I said, well, either he's God or he's not, or he's an idiot. So you pick your choice. Oh, I better think about that.
Yeah. Well, we're going to be a prayer. You continue to have a sharp tongue. Very good. And how are things going at the Cigar Church?
Excellent.
Good.
Excellent.
Good. Hear my prayers.
Appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
My neighbor's son passed away the other day. I was at the house. And one of my lodge brothers, Bob Michaelis, passed away yesterday. He went in Thursday for a hip replacement. That went bad. And he got sick Friday and died yesterday.
God calls you home and calls you home. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Laura?
Yes, prayer for Dewey for the upcoming NCLEX test that he's going to be taking, the state test for the RN program. I mean, you know, the RN program's over with.
That's what I thought.
The state test.
It's, okay.
And so that's coming up June 15th. So he'll be studying and just prayer that he
does
all the right stuff and, you know, keeps it, and he's able to recall it whenever he takes
it. You met Dewey last week. He was here, one of our graduates. So you know who he is, so be in prayer for him on the test. We pray Leslie straight A's, so let's see if we can pray Dewey through these things. Very good. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined, first of all, as one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But I think it's more than that. Know how to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit guides us on what to do with our time and our money. Grace is free. Salvation's free. But in Satan's world, it costs to get this out. It costs our internet, working with the young people, camp, right here in our own assembly. So these are the things you have to decide what you want to do with your money. You're going to invest it in eternity, in the invisible, or keep it all in the flesh, in the material. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We're so thankful for all the opportunities that you give to us, this small assembly, to spread the gospel the believers and unbelievers. And Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this assembly to the glorification of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. You mean we're going to have a dirty church all month? Come on, people. My goodness. Just remember, if you want to have an assembly, there are things that have to be done. If we were a big three-building church, we could pay a crew to do it. But just in some humble assembly like this, just a couple of rooms, and if we each volunteer and take a month, it doesn't too taxing. That's not too taxing on any person. So let's think about it. We need to have that done. Yes.
Well, but if you can't do the whole month, you know, we can also rotate the two. You know, we let's say when there's nobody cleaning, I'm not sure you're aware that it's always a Langston doing it. Sometimes you just stay late and just tag team, and it will go faster. We're talking from 30 minutes to 10 to 15 minutes.
Good. So please be aware of that. It needs to be done. James fixed up a folder for everyone, different colors. I told him that's a good way to cause split in the church.
Yeah.
So everyone, does everyone have a folder? Okay. Last Sunday's graduation challenge is in it. I had some requests for that, and I appreciate the request. I appreciate the remarks. And so there you have that. And also, if you want to get a record audio, Jim Langston has some of those made up. And so you got the audio and the paper. And so those are with you. Now, message today. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? This paper that we're going to go through came about on Wednesday night. And we're in the midst of studying the ascension of Christ. And while I was working at my desk, why is Jesus Christ going to return to God the Father? And that immediately brought to my mind, why did he come in the first place? So I started working on these, came up with these things, and then it just evolved into the separations, divisions, things that you're going to see as we go through this. So let's get right to work on it. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, because the Spirit is the teacher. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that Jesus Christ came into the world. We'll never grasp all the reasons why, all the implications in heaven and earth. But we thank you, Heavenly Father, for those that we have become aware of, Father. And pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things this morning that we can appreciate, exploit, and give thanks for the coming of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, when you think of Christ coming into the world, what you're thinking? Reference to three things. Reference to God the Father. He came to earth in reference to God the Father. And I'm just going to tell you before we even get into it, most of the reasons, scripturally, and I'll show you this, for coming into the world are dealing with the Father. Then secondly, he came into the world in reference to Satan, the adversary. And then third, He came into the world in reference to mankind, you and I. So Jesus Christ spoke of himself and the reasons for which he did not come into the world. So we're going to look at six declarations by Jesus Christ as to why he did not come into the world. First of all, he did not come to call the righteous, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew 9:13. Also Mark 2:17. Secondly, he did not come to condemn or judge the world. This will be very important. He did not come for this purpose. John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And John 12:47. Third, he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Four, he did not come to serve, to be served, or waited upon. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come to be served. Five, he did not come of his own free will or desire. This is very important. John 7:28. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me, and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself. But he who sent me is true, whom you do not even know. The sixth negative reason for which he did not come, he did not come to do his own will. Now, there's a difference between point five and six. Five, he did not come of his own will. Six, he did not come to do his own will. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came down from heaven. At his ascension, he will return to heaven. And that's what we're studying right now on Wednesday night. And people, we were not born here, but our second birth is from heaven. That's where you and I are from. Okay. Once we've had the six reasons why he did not come from heaven. So let's take a look at the positive reasons why Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth in the likeness of man. Now, under this, why did God the Father send his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world? It centers on the Father. I am still amazed at people. They want to pray to Jesus. They want to pray to the Holy Spirit. People, he came to take us to the Father. Get in your mind and your soul and your understanding the place of God the Father. It is God the Father's plan that sent his Son here. So why did Jesus Christ come to earth in reference to the Father? Now, let me just tell you, as we go through the Father and Satan and mankind, I kept the numbers going. I didn't do 1 through 7 for the Father, and then 1 through 7, 1 through... No, I wanted just to list them all so that we have a number of reasons why he came. And so they're all just going to continue, the numbering is. All right, so the first reason he came in reference to the Father. First and foremost, it was God the Father's will and desire that his Son Jesus Christ... Yes?
Give me a definition in your mind. Do you equate volition and free will as being equal?
Yep.
So volition in your mind is not requiring a direct thought versus free will is just given?
I wouldn't define them that way. I wouldn't define them that way.
Define them your way.
Volition is the same thing in different concepts. Volition is that part of man that can make a decision about what he wants to do or not do. Free will is the freedom of man to make that decision. So he had the free will to make the decision. He had the volition. He made the volitional decision to come. I'll work on that. Okay, one, first and foremost, it was God the Father's will and desire that his Son Jesus Christ come to earth. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." Now, I think one reason that many people try to put Jesus Christ over the Father is that they'd rather pray to Jesus Christ than to God the Father, is that they have not grasped why Jesus Christ even came in the first place. Here, we clearly see his own words that God the Father sent Jesus Christ, and, dear people, that is why he came. This also teaches us why he is so intent on returning to God the Father, their relationship. Now the second, because of his own, that is God the Father's, own perfect righteousness, man's unrighteousness, therefore there can be no relationship between man and God. God's perfect righteous, man's unrighteous, there can be no fellowship. But he sent his Son so that we could have perfect righteousness and have fellowship with him. Romans 3:25-26. Pay attention. Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood, spiritual death, through faith from us. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed from Adam all the way to the cross. Verse 26, "For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." Here, we should take time and go to the 10 questions of Job. Is God going to pervert his own justice? How would God pervert his own justice? By justifying someone who does not have faith in Christ. That's how he would do it. It is essential that God maintain his own justice, his own righteousness, and he does that by imputing it to the person who believes in Christ. God understands all these issues, whether we do or not. The third reason. Second reason, because of his righteousness. Third, because of his love. John 3:16. "For in this manner God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this manner God loved the world that he gave his only Son." 1 John 4:10. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Fourth, his grace. His righteousness, his love, his grace is the reason God sent his Son. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him who was made a little for a little while lower than the angels, namely, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Five, God the Father sent his Son into the world to redeem us from the curse of the law. Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, and that's a very important phrase from the 10 questions of Job, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. 2 Corinthians 3:6. The law kills. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Ephesians 2:14 and 15, Colossians 2:14. Let's go to the sixth reason. God sent his Son into the world that he, God, might bless us. Acts 3:26. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. God sent his Son to bless us. 7. One that we have already seen, but under a different section of the negatives. God the Father did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but God sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but he sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. 8. He clearly states that Jesus Christ did not come into the world to judge the world, but he did come for judgment, to be judged in the place of the world for sins. Looking for John 9:39. And Jesus said, for judgment, I came into the world. Oh, wait just a moment. The Father said, you did not come into the world to judge. What do you mean for judgment you came into the world? He's going to bear that judgment. For judgment that he would bear. So that those who do not see may see. Those who see may become blind. 9. The ninth reason. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for the world. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he, God, has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The tenth reason why Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father into the world, to fulfill the Word of God. God speaks, it has to be fulfilled. Luke 7:20. When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one? That was declared by God. They're looking for him. John 6:14. Therefore, when the people saw that the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come to the world. God the Father promised the prophet. John 11:27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Where did she get that? The Word of God. John 18:37. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to everyone, to testify the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Mark 1:38. He came to proclaim that he had come to fulfill Scripture. He said to them, let us go. Listen, this is Jesus Christ speaking. And if you note the Scripture reference right at the very beginning, in chapter 1, he said, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach, proclaim thee there also. For that is why I came, for what I came for. The 11th reason. He came to fulfill all the promises of God that God had made about the one he would send. Matthew 11, 2-6. Now when John the Baptist, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word to the disciples and said to him, are you the expected one? How did he expect him? The Word of God, promise of God. Or shall we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to him, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. from Isaiah, verse 6, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Luke chapter 4, 17 through 21, same principle. 12th reason. 12th reason God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world. God promised a Messiah for the race of the Jews, and Jesus Christ came to fulfill this promise. He came to his own, John 1:11, and those who were his own did not receive him. Romans 15:8, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The 13th reason, God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world. Christ came into the world to glorify God the Father. Romans 15:9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing your name. John 12:27-28, now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. John 17:4, the Lord's Prayer, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work for which you have given me to do. So I hope you're beginning to get an added understanding of why Jesus Christ desired to return to God the Father. We're seeing that in the Gospel of John alone, the ascension of Christ is mentioned 3 times. It was on the Lord's mind continually, going to return to the Father. And I hope that's our attitude. You think of dying. You're not worried. I'm going to go home to the Father. See, our citizenship is in heaven. We are born from above. That's where we go. We should have the same hope, confidence, joy, anticipation that Jesus Christ has, that when we die, go home. Because he anticipated it. The 14th reason why God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ came into the world to be the light of the world. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. 15, the pinnacle of all that he came to fulfill, the scripture that showed that the Messiah had to suffer and then rise from the dead. Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord, God the Father, the Lord here is God the Father, was pleased to crush him. You know what crush means? Spiritual death on the cross. That's what crushing is. God the Father was pleased to crush Jesus Christ on the cross, putting Jesus Christ to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. There is the volition, the free will. He volunteered. He gave himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, resurrection. He will prolong his days, eternal life, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Acts 8:30-35, another wonderful passage you can read. Acts 17:3. Let's go to the 16th reason why God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world. He came to reveal God the Father to us. God the Father is invisible. Colossians 1:15. So how are we going to know and see the Father? For this, Christ came into the world. John 1:17-18. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He, Jesus Christ, has revealed God the Father. 17th reason. He came to speak the words of God the Father. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 24, he whom God has sent speaks the works of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. John 7, 16. So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. John 8, 26. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me, God the Father, is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. John 14, 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, like believe on me as Savior. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So we have 17, we've gone through 17 reasons why Christ came, and they're all related to God the Father. Hadn't even come to us why he came in reference to man, came in reference to God the Father. 17 reasons. Now, why did Jesus Christ come to earth in reference to Satan? Now, what I wanted to do here, I wanted to put in just a few sentences. I didn't want a long doctrine on so that somebody reading this would grasp a little bit of the angelic conflict that involves Satan. During the angelic conflict, Satan continually attempted to usurp the authority and position of Jesus Christ to give himself equality with God the Father. He started his attack against God in eternity past. Then in the Garden of Eden, he tempted man to sin and has been the ruler of the world ever since. So Christ has come in reference to this adversary that goes back to the prehistoric world before man ever came on the scene. 18th reason, we have seen why Jesus Christ came into the world, to the earth, in reference to the Father, but Jesus Christ also came to earth to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You and I won't do it. Jesus Christ came to do it. The 19th reason, still related to Satan. He came to earth to render powerless Satan's rule over believers. Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus Christ, likewise, flesh and blood, also partook of the same, that through death on the cross, spiritual death on the cross, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He will rise from the dead, overcoming. Now, I hope that this has opened your eyes to a truth. We've gone through some 19 reasons already why Jesus Christ came into the world, that each have to do with God the Father, the Word of God, or Satan. Now, we'll come to man. Why Jesus Christ came into the world and relates to the human race. Only this takes a little explanation. Let me just talk before we even go through the sheet. There is a positive and a negative to the gospel. The negative of the gospel is the taking away of sins. But just by forgiveness of sins does not mean you're saved, because the sins of the unbeliever are taken care of on the cross. There has to be the positive. And the positive is perfect righteousness. That's the great issue. Forgiveness of sins takes care of a negative in the gospel. The imputation of righteousness takes care of the positive. And both are dependent upon Christ. This has to be understood as we look through his reasons for coming in reference to the human race. Now let's look at it, how I've tried to explain this. There are two emphases to the gospel, a negative and a positive. The negative, the removal of man's sins by Jesus Christ. But this in and of itself does not result in man's salvation. Nothing is involved, no faith, nothing. Christ died, forgiveness to every member of the human race, sins taken care of. The positive side of the gospel is the imputation of righteousness, which is making man righteous, perfect righteous, before God the Father. We can have no relationship with God without righteousness. So taking away sins is wonderful, people, but that doesn't save anyone. Every unbeliever's sins are forgiven on the cross. They're not saved. This is why it involves an act of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's by that faith that God imputes to us His perfect righteousness and then justifies everyone who He sees that perfect righteousness in. So here's a person. God, he believes in Jesus Christ. God imputes him with righteousness. The justice of God looks at this person and says, justified. Not because of the absence of sin, but because of the presence of perfect righteousness. This is why sin, as a believer, doesn't disqualify you. Sin, as a believer, doesn't take away your salvation. Sins are taken care of. The great issue, we do not lose perfect righteousness. So, while Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem, the negative, for every human being, He made potential, the justification of all mankind, so that fellowship with God the Father would now be possible. So, the sins are taken care of. Now, every individual has the potential of perfect righteousness. What's it dependent upon? Faith in Jesus Christ. And faith alone. Not by works. Not by anything we do. But by faith in what Jesus Christ has done at the will of God the Father. So, let's first of all take a look at what Christ did in reference to the negative side of the gospel. The removal of sin. Alright? Point 20. We have 31 reasons, and we've already gone through 19, and not one of them has dealt with man yet. We have 11 now dealing with man. Okay. Christ came to save sinners. Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Mark 2:17. And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is why the first thing we have to do is acknowledge, I'm a sinner. I can only be saved by grace through faith. I can do nothing of my own. Must have that understanding. If you think you deserve it, you're out. John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. John 12:47. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, what are your sayings? Believe on Him. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. The Apostle Paul, not because of sins in the traditional way of thinking, religion. Paul was extremely religious, legalistic. And that's why he said he's the foremost of sinner. Most of you would like to think, well, the guy down at the beer joint every night, that's the worst sinner. I'm before God. The self-righteous, legalistic, religious person. That's the sinner before God. Point 21. He came to give His life for all sinners. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He came to save the lost. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 12:46-47. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me does not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, that means they not believe. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The 23rd reason Christ came into the world in reference to sinners. He came bearing the judgment for sins, even of all who do not believe in him. 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. People, everyone sins and forget. You've got to understand this. If they're not forgiven, then they must be taken care of. And that's why a lot of preachers say at the great white throne judgment, all their sins are going to come back, and they'll have a video showing, a DVD showing of all their sins and all. Wrong! They were taken care of on the cross. That's why God sent His Son. It's the grace of God. It's the love of God. It's the compassion of God. The mercy of God. All the sins of prayer. So what's taken up at the great white throne judgment? Why are they there? You refuse to believe in the one I sent. That's why you're here. Because they did refuse to believe. Not because of their sins, but by refusal to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay, verse 24, the 24th reason. He came to taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels. You'll note some of these verses are over, different emphasis, different things taken out of them. Okay. But we see him who was made a little lower, a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. 25th reason. Christ came into the world to die. John 12:27. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? I can't say that. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. John 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed by the Romans, and be raised up on the third day. Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days raised. Okay. Now, let's take a look at the positive side of the gospel, why Christ came, in which he established the potential for the imputation of God's perfect righteousness to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm going to repeat this. You have to appreciate two things on the cross. The removal of sins, the forgiveness of sins, but that is not equivalent to salvation. Everyone's sins are forgiven. Everyone is not saved. What that does, it clears the board. And now that God can look forward to one, look for one thing. Do I see righteousness? If he sees righteousness, justified. How do I get that righteousness? Religion says by works, by doing something, by giving up something. No, it's by grace, through faith. And when we believe in Christ, he imputes righteousness. God justice sees that righteousness that he's looking for, and when he sees it, and in everyone he sees it, justified. I don't care how scoundrel a person may have been, how wonderful a person may have been. The moment they believe in Christ, they're imputed with righteousness, saved forever. Let's take a look what we have. The 26th reason. He came to bring joy in heaven over one who believes. Begins the story of the prodigal son, but let's just read the attitude of the father when the son returns. I'll give you a little parenthesis here. You don't have to agree with me. But I think what we're getting ready to read, the prodigal son, is God the Father's attitude when he sees his son coming up in the ascension. because he just, the last time you saw him, was on a cross, identified with the sins of the world. And now his son comes home. See if this flows for you. The attitude not only of the son, the father of the prodigal son, but of God the Father himself. Look at Luke 15, verse 20. So he got up, he the prodigal son, and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, to me that's leaving earth and the ascension of Christ in the cloud in Acts 1. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, Jesus Christ on the cross. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, cross, has come to life again, resurrection. He was lost and has now been found. And they began to celebrate. The 27th reason, he came to be the Savior of the world, Jew and Gentile. 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. 28th reason, he came to make everyone holy. How are you holy? Perfect righteousness. He came to make everyone holy by faith in Jesus Christ is the only way a member of the human race can become holy before God. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. Sanctify, that means set you apart. That means make you holy. Make them holy through his own blood, spiritual death on the cross, suffered outside the gate. Hebrews 13:12 is pivotal to the gospel. This is what he does to everyone who believes. He makes you holy. What does he do? He imputes you with perfect righteousness. 29th reason. Please be aware of the fact that Jesus Christ came to divide the human race and divide families. Divide families. Matthew 10:34-37. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the world, on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And his daughter against her mother. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. What's going on? One believes, one doesn't believe. Either the mother-in-law believed or the daughter believed. Either the father believed or the son believed and the father didn't. It divides. Verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now people, this may sound alarming to you, but let me just give you this for the back of your mind. When you're talking to a Jew who has believed in Jesus Christ, when you're talking to a Muslim who has believed in Jesus Christ, they might find these words very comforting because they're omitted from their family. The Jew is omitted. The Muslim is omitted from their family. And they've got to understand it's temporary and it's by design. It's going to happen. Luke chapter 12. Verse 49, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism, the cross, to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished, the crucifixion. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, Five members in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Two either believed, three didn't. Three believed, two didn't. Verse 53, they will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So, this is the way it came, people. This is what the gospel will do. So this introduces the principle, do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? It may cost you. It may cost you to love Christ. Do you have that courage? This truth may be upsetting to some, but again, I repeat, it can be most encouraging to a believing Jew or a believing Muslim who comes to know Christ as Savior, comfort one another with these words. Let's go to the 30th reason Christ came. He came to bring us back to God the Father. John 13:20, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Ephesians 2:16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it, having put to death the enmity between God and man. And finally, the 31st reason why Christ came into the world, he came to give everyone who believes on him eternal life. John 3:14, and Moses lifted up his servant in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes on him will have eternal life. John 6:58, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. John 6:40, for this is the will of God the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, believes in him, will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. John 20. Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. By this, the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might live through him. This is eternal, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay. Obviously, there are probably verses that I did not include. And I want to say, great. You find them, you add them, and I hope you'll share them with me. If you find verses that I've omitted, you think some other outline would be more befitting to you, great. This isn't carved in stone. You divide these 31 reasons up any way you want that fits yours. You have the Holy Spirit. He may give you a different outline. He may give you different verses. I have no problem. That's wonderful. I've shared with you what he showed me, what he gave to me. Whatever he gives to you, that's wonderful. And I do ask you, share it with me. Okay. That takes care of that. Let's now go to the communion. The celebration of the communion. Celebration of why Christ came. Most befitting that we celebrate the communion service this morning, celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, in our 9:15 class, we're in the midst right now of studying 1 Corinthians 11, which is where Paul goes through a lot of things. In fact, if you'll open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 11, we have enough time. It's 11:38, so I'm still on my time. And so you just open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to show you just a few things in this wonderful chapter that we're seeing. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I deliver to you. Now, if you look back with me at verse 17, but in giving this instruction, the Greek word for instruction here is a proclamation of an order previously given. So when was it previously given? Now you go to the 23rd verse, I've received it from Christ himself. That which I'm relaying to you, I've received from Christ. And we're going to study many things in the early morning class in reference to the communion table. One of the most important studies will be when we come to the cup of the new covenant. And we're going to probably startle some of you. I hope we lose none of you if you'll let me explain. The new covenant is not for the church. And I'm going to explain that. We're going to see it. I'm going to show you why it's in part of our communion, but it's not part for the church. So we're going to study all these things in 1 Corinthians 11 in dealing with this wonderful ceremony. Now, what was happening in the church of Corinth, they did not neglect it. Oh boy, they had their communion. You know what they did? It was about them. One group came in there to eat. I mean, they sat down here and they had T-bone steak and they were just eating up a storm. This group over here, they came over here to drink and they got drunk. Back over here were some poor people who didn't have anything. These people didn't care about them. These people didn't care about them. This was unbelievable what was going on in the church of Corinth. And Paul said, I don't praise you. What was designed for the good, you've turned into the worse. This is what they did. The communion is about the Lord. It's the Lord's Supper. Now, we get through here, and we pray, and we close, then we have our supper. We have our lunch. That's for us. The bread and the cup, it's the Lord's Supper. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's the Lord's. It's about Him. It's not about you and me. We eat later. That's about you and me. Whatever you want to eat or don't want to eat. Food is for everyone. No one has a privilege back there. You don't have to eat it, but it's there. But this part is for the Lord. Have that attitude in you. This is about the Lord. Why are you qualified to partake of it? Because you're wonderful? No. Because you're moral? No. God has qualified us. God qualified us to take communion. And then in Ezekiel, we are qualified by the Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, Jesus Christ, Yahweh. So, He is the one that qualifies us. No one here is more qualified than anyone else to take communion. Each of us are qualified in Christ to take communion. Two elements. Bread. Bread represents what you just studied. Christ coming into the world. He came into the world. Please God the Father. Defeat Satan. Bear the judgment of our sins. Set the potential of imputed righteousness. What's the cup represent? The cup represents the ascension of Christ. He goes away. He ascends. We'll study it Wednesday night. Leaves the earth. Now, He sends back His Spirit. The cup is of the Holy Spirit. The cup is how you and I live our life without Him. See, when He was here, and the disciples, wherever He went, He stayed at the Holiday Inn, they stayed at the Holiday Inn. He stayed over there, they went over there. They went to Galilee, wherever He went. They went to Jerusalem. Doubting Thomas, at least when He said, all right, we're going to go, we're all going to die, but all right, guess what you want to do. Let's go. But at least He went. See? But we can't all do that anymore. He's not here. He's not here. And I'll guarantee you, there are a lot of us who would follow him if he were. Wherever he was, I'd go. But we all can't stay at the Holiday Inn. They don't have that many rooms. So, he sent the Holy Spirit. Let each of us live our own Christian life wherever we are. Wherever you are, you live your own life. You follow Christ individually. And that's what we're doing here. Corporately, communion with him. So let's prepare ourselves for the communion service by prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are. What an awesome God you are. You looked down and you saw us. And your love saw our need. And your love saw our need, and your love met that need. You sent your Son. And your Son, out of his love for you, and out of his love for us, came to earth. Took our place on the cross, and made it possible for us to have your righteousness. We're astounded by the phrase, be holy as I am holy. Can't do that. Yes, we can. By faith in Jesus Christ. And you impute your righteousness to us. So, Father, we thank you now for the bread that we're about to partake. Celebrating, remembering the decision of Jesus Christ to come to earth. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we will take communion with him, taking communion together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, and the bread represents his work on the cross, his suffering, he broke it, symbolizing the cross, and said, this is my body, which is for you personally. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until everyone is served, that we might celebrate together. please stand? Paul receiving this straight from the Lord. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, you're blessed. You don't have to hear me sing at home. My wife has to hear me. We don't have a piano for this one, but I would like for everyone to open in your hymnals. Hymn number 111. Hymn number 111. There you go. When I survey the wondrous cross, and let's just sing the first and last verse together, when I survey the wondrous cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain, I count.
We gave our whole lives, we fall so far behind in revealing our thanks to what Jesus Christ did for us. Coming to earth, taking our place on the cross, removing sins, providing the way of the imputation of perfect righteousness, giving us hope of after death, laying out the whole plan of what's going to happen on earth. Just an amazement, Father. And we praise you and we thank you for your gifts. We thank you for the food that we're about to partake jointly here. Thank you for our fellowship with one another. Thank you for our worship in you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.